Our text for today is from our Gospel, Luke 18, just the beginning of verse 32. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles. In the name of Jesus, amen. As a kid, as many of you know, I grew up on a farm 30 miles outside of the closest town, and we were stuck eating whatever food Mom had stockpiled from the trips into town. And in fifth grade, when we moved from the farm in the southeastern part of Missouri into a big city, Springfield, Missouri, the world changed for me. The world changed because I found out about something that people in the city had access to that people on farms did not. You want to know what it was? Pizza could be delivered to your doorstep. Oh, yes. It's not that I didn't have pizza. I knew what pizza was. We had a Pizza Hut in our small town, but delivered right to your door? Hot and fresh and gooey and cheesy and yummy, and I'm getting hungry. Wow. Let's see if you can name some of these pizza slogans. Tastes like fun. That's a tough one. That's Tony's. The little tiny ones, you know, with the cardboard crust. How about this one? The fresh taste sensation. That's freschetta. Here's one you should get. Better ingredients, better pizza. Oh, you know this one. Papa John's. Yeah, we don't have one of those down in Hastings. See, I'm making this difficult for you. How about this one? Making it great again and again. That's an easy one. That's Pizza Hut. You're right. And how about this one? It's not delivery, it's... Oh, yeah. Look at that. Ironically, the one slogan you know is not delivery. It's DiGiorno. So to have something delivered to you is a pretty amazing thing. Some of you probably order online. You noticed in the newspaper here in the past couple of days, JCPenney, along with Sears and all these other big box stores, are closing down a lot of their retail outlets because more and more of us are ordering online. And what joy it is to order something online, and then you patiently wait until you open the front door or drive by the front of your house and you see the package sitting there, right? It's arrived, and of course you're getting updates on your phone and your iPad the whole time, so you're tracking your package, right? But when it's finally delivered, it's here. Whether it's a pizza, whether it's something you've been waiting for, to finally have in your possession and have it delivered to you just is wonderful, is it not? Jesus, in speaking with his disciples, talks about a delivery that's going to take place as well. And it's a delivery that they can't even begin to fathom. Matter of fact, we're told that the saying was hidden from them at the time, meaning that God just didn't let them understand it in that particular time and moment. Sometimes you and I can relate to that. We have things happen to us in life that the meaning is just hidden from us. We don't seem to understand what's taken place, why it's taken place, whether it's the death of a friend, whether it's the diagnosis of an illness, whether it's something bad that happened, an accident, something out of the blue, storms, weather. I mean, the list goes on and on, but you can relate to this, can't you? Where you can't just seem to put the pieces of the puzzle together. And you need to be delivered from that situation. You do. Because otherwise, you just are in this constant state of wondering, which is not a fun place to be. But see, your Lord is still at work in the midst of this. For the disciples, the message was that Jesus himself, the Son of Man, the Son of God, would be delivered over to the Gentiles. He was going to be delivered to them, but he wasn't going to be treated very well. Not like what you ordered that you get to your house, whether pizza or gift or thing. Jesus is going to be treated in a very disrespectful and unappreciated way. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be shamefully treated, spit upon. They're going to flog him. I mean, Jesus is giving us all this detail. Did you tell this? Do you get this? And Jesus is talking about himself. Imagine the motions our Lord has as he's telling them what's going to happen to himself. Jesus is human. We know more of this as we hear that Jesus himself cries in the garden just prior to these events. And his tears fall like great drops of blood because as a human, he doesn't want to suffer. He doesn't want to experience this pain. No one would. But yet Jesus prays in faith, Father, thy will be done. Jesus trusts that his Father will somehow deliver him out of this situation. And therein lies probably the best definition of faith that you and I can have. Faith simply trusts that the Lord will deliver to us what we need according to his time. Go back to the Old Testament text for a second because there's some great connections here. Of course, in the Old Testament text, if you didn't catch it already, all of this is occurring in Bethlehem, right? Now that's an obvious connection with Jesus who will be delivered later. I need probably say no more about that. Bethlehem literally means house of bread. That's the house of David. This is where his lineage is from. The first king that the people cried out for, God gave them. He was Saul, big, tall, strapping, handsome guy, but he turned away from the Lord. He rejected his faith. And so now it's time for a new king because God cares for his people. So God says his servant, sends his servant Samuel, Pastor Samuel, out to go find a new king. And Samuel, of course, is, as Samuel does, worried first and foremost about himself. Did you catch that? God says, I want you to go anoint a new king. And Samuel says, yeah, you're going to do that over my dead body. Because that's exactly what's going to happen. If I anoint another king, Saul's going to come after me. So the first time you and I encounter challenges in our life and things we don't understand, the first person we tend to think about is who? Ourselves. That's our sinful nature. Even some of the people with the greatest faith in Scripture had this very problem. Sin is as sin does. But the Lord reassures him, and the Lord says, okay, well, just go do what you normally do then as a pastor. Go offer a sacrifice, and in the midst of you doing your normal job and stuff, I'll show you who this king is going to be. Kind of interesting. He just tells Samuel to keep on working is what he does. And maybe that's kind of a good lesson for you and me. In the midst of the things of this life that rock our world, he says, just keep doing what I've given you to do, right? See, the world would tell you, run away from everything, right? Run away, run away. Monty Python fans out there, okay. Run away. Just go bury your head in the sand. But God says, no, just do what I've given you to do as a father, as a mother, as a worker in your vocation. I'm going to work this out for you. I'm going to deliver you. That's his promise. So Samuel goes and does this, and lo and behold, there's not just one son, is there? There's a whole bunch of them. And all these sons are now delivered over to service as a potential king, but none of them are the one who the Lord has chosen. Ironically, the one who the Lord has chosen is out hanging with the sheep. The youngest, the one with the least amount of experience, the smallest among them. Sure, handsome like his brothers and got beautiful eyes, but the Lord, as we're told earlier, that's really not what he's concerned about. He's concerned with the heart. Where's the faith, the trust that you will be delivered? And ironically then, this little shepherd boy by the name of David is delivered over to God, completely delivered over to him, to be now the next king of God's people, the king of Israel. Now, ironically, King David, of all the kings that served, probably delivered the Israelites from more battles and oppressions than any other king. The Lord used this shepherd boy in mighty, amazing ways. But yet, ironically enough, we learned that this King David was no saint in and of himself. You remember the public scandal before God? You remember Bathsheba, the breaking of the sixth commandment? Do you remember Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, who King David had killed, the breaking of the fifth commandment? King David was not the Savior who was to come from Bethlehem. That would be delivered to you and me later. But ironically enough, the Lord is always at work delivering his people. Back then it was through David, who later confessed his sin as a public sinner and in his penitence received what all sinners should receive when they're sorry for their sin, absolution, forgiveness from God himself, even through the mouth of his pastor Nathan. And so, long story short, Jesus now is attempting to connect all these dots of how and why he is being delivered to the Gentiles, and also trying to connect the dots for you of how and why you are oftentimes delivered over to things that you don't understand. Because everything in your life in faith as a Christian, and Christian, remember, means little Christ, everything now that you experience and suffer as a Christian is connected to the one true Christ. When you suffer, it's on account of him. It's on account of being one of God's children. But as you suffer, you always have the promise of being delivered. You always have the promise of a third day that is yet to come. The promise of a resurrection from these things. This is what the dear Lord delivers to you in your baptism as he clothes you with himself, as he takes your name and writes it in the very first ancestors.com. It's called the Book of Life, right up there in heaven. Your name. As he delivers to you his promises, words of comfort over and over again, as he tells you what sin is, so that whether you do it yourself or whether it's done to you, you can look and see from Holy Scripture and learn these things and know these things and be repentant of these things, also that you can receive and hear and believe that because Christ was delivered over, because he suffered and was crucified, because the price for all sin was paid for in the cross, and because that's where your faith is rooted and founded, because of him, you're forgiven. Better yet, you're delivered. And he promises that he will see you through no matter what comes your way. The end of the gospel is simply beautiful. Simply beautiful because here is a blind beggar. Someone who has to rely on the generosity of others just to live. And that's exactly what he's doing. And he hears and obviously doesn't see the commotion, but he asks about it. And they say, oh yeah, old man, that's Jesus coming by. To them it may not be as big of a deal, but to him it's everything. And so he cries out, Jesus, son of David, great connection back to Bethlehem, remember? Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He trusts now that this man is God in the flesh and can provide for him completely. What great simple faith. But what did the disciples do? Like Samuel at first, and like you and me at times when we get involved in situations, just thinking about number one, right? And so they rebuke the guy. Shh, be quiet. We're up here talking to Jesus right now. You can have your turn later. And so the Lord tells us that true love is not just loving God in and of himself, but also loving our neighbor. You see that? That good works and love and care for others go hand in hand. But they don't do that here. But Jesus, he's got big floppy ears. He was probably teased as a kid because he hears. He hears your cries. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows what you're struggling with, and he invites you into holy conversations with him. And he hears this man crying out after him, and Jesus stops all the big entourage, right? The paparazzi are flashing their cameras off to the side, and Jesus goes over to the blind man. What do you want, son? And that's what your Father in heaven does for you. In the midst of all the rest of his busyness, he stops and pays attention to you. What joy that should bring you, even when you don't understand, of knowing that you have a God who cares for you so greatly, so lovingly. The man says, I just want to see. And Jesus says, you betcha. Done. So bring your prayers and petitions to him. He will always answer them according to his will. It may not be initially what you want, but it will be what you need, and it will be the best for you. As we think about all those things that are delivered to us, whether it's something that brings me great joy, like a pizza, or whether it's the things we order online, may we especially give thanks for the way the Lord delivers forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, and the promise that he is always at work for us, his poor, needy children, granting healing and even eternal life. God grant us these good things for the sake of Christ our Savior. In his name, amen.